for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Amen. It is with a sense of immense trepidation that I turn you to the book of Ephesians. Because our pastor dealt with this book with excellence right through, but I can only come to what the Lord has laid upon my heart, and this is it. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we shall read from verses 15 through 23, verse 15 through the end of the chapter, please. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. The Apostle Paul has just declared the eternal plan of God for those chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world in verses in the previous verses of a chapter from 1 through to verse 14. And now he turns in this section of the chapter to the knowledge of God in a specific way. He makes it the subject of thanksgiving, and he makes it the subject of intercessory prayer as he intercedes for the Ephesian believers. Paul is anxious that these saints, whom he has nurtured, would come to maturity to be everything God wants them to be, to possess everything God wants them to possess, and to do everything that God wants them to do. And to do so, they need to increase their knowledge in God. So the great theme of this passage, or at least one of them, is the knowledge of God. It is absolutely essential for them and absolutely essential for us today that believers grow more and more in the knowledge of God, and that also the world come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Many believers are desirous to know what is God's plan for their individual lives. It's almost a given question in any seminar. What's God's plan for my life? And of course, that's important because, as we know, failing to plan, in essence, is planning to fail. We need to plan. We need to have a plan. Many believers are desirous to know what God's plan is for their lives. But much more important, I believe, than seeking the plan of God is seeking the God of the plan. That's not a throwaway comment. Much more important than seeking the plan of God is seeking the God of the plan. It is crucial that believers come to know the God of the plan in the most personal and intimate way possible. And this is indeed the way that this has been expressed in this passage. This is not knowledge for the sake of head knowledge, but transforming knowledge, bringing about a heart change. And I believe we need heart change. Do you? We need heart change in the world, but I'll tell you furthermore, I believe we need heart change in the church, and it starts with me. If this message will challenge you this morning, believe you me, it has challenged me a great deal first. So I don't bring you something that hasn't challenged me. An experiential knowledge of the truth is very different from simply knowing what you perceive to be the truth. You look at it in every sphere of our lives, and even listening to some parts of Nolan's show, and he will ask one person about the truth. And they would say, well, that's your version of the truth, but here is another version of the truth. There are not versions of the truth. There are versions of opinion, but the truth is the truth is the truth, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to get to reality of the truth. God's great complaint about his people, as recorded in the Old Testament book of Hosea, in Hosea 5:1, was, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, or my people perish for lack of knowledge. He said, because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children. In verse 17 of our reading, the word knowledge is translated from the Greek word epignosis, which is knowledge gained through first-hand relationship. It is experiential knowledge through relationship. We are exhorted in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Would you seek this today? Will you seek it today? It'll cost you to seek it because it'll change your heart. The basis for Paul's prayer is in this vein is that he has already heard of their faith. He's already in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already heard of their love, not towards a few of the saints that they like. No, he's heard of their love towards all the saints. And Paul sees the need for a growing knowledge of God, the God of Christ and the Father of glory, as we see in verses 17 and 18. And Paul knows the results of really knowing God, and he wants them to experience. He wants them to grow in maturity. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of their love. But he's saying now, I want you to grow. A little commentary I read, he had 3 points. I'm going to follow that. Know your purpose in God. Know your purpose. The Ephesian church has had a strong testimony. A testimony so strong that the news of it was spreading everywhere. And their testimony and its strength had been received in the ears of Paul. And note what it was that he had heard. The church had a strong faith in the Lord Jesus. And they had a strong love for all the saints of God. Have you got that? Have I got that? That's a great starting point for any church. And if we can cement that into everyday church life, we have a great foundation for going forward. Are these two elements strong in our testimony? Would a town looking on, if they could look on to our everyday church life, would they say, oh, they have a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love one another. For this type of people, Paul gives thanks. Wouldn't every pastor give thanks for that sort of people? It's true. And then he begins to intercede. He moves from the giving of thanks for where they are, but he begins to intercede for where he wants them to go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? This is what Paul is pleading for. He is pleading to his Father in heaven. Paul knew this, that the Christian life must never be sat still. Because when a person stops growing in God, they will, as a direct consequence, as sure as night follows day, slip backwards. And therefore, Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to grow in the knowledge of their purpose, to grow in the knowledge of their possession, to grow in the knowledge of their power in God. And he had just shared the great blessings of God which were theirs and which they had come to know in God. And now he wants them to be experiencing the blessings of God. He wants them to be moving in the blessings of God. But you know, if you want to move in the blessings of God, and it's another great seminar topic everywhere, you have got to be prepared to be changed by God in your heart. Are you pressing towards God's purpose for your life today? It's an honest question. I challenge myself with it. Am I pressing? Are you pressing towards God's purpose in and for your life today? Well, it's sure, one thing's sure, you can never press towards something that you do not know. Do you know the hope to which he has called you? You may say, yes. Well, then let me ask you another question. How is it affecting your daily life? If you know the hope to which he has called you, how is it affecting your life today? There are three areas to which the hope to which he has called you affects. It affects the past, the present, and the future. Past, in that God's calling finds its origins in the choice of his people in Christ before the world's foundation. The future, that's a massive subject. The future in its finalization of our salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the hope of full righteousness, Galatians 5:5, resurrection in an incorruptible body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and so on and so on. But here's the reality for our future in 1 John 3:3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And if we are ever to see a country changed, we will have to see a church purified. And we have a responsibility to submit ourselves to the knowledge of God and to yield our hearts, that the eyes of our hearts, all the eyes of our hearts, may be enlightened. But here we are in the present. We have the past, we have the future, but here we are in the present. So what's Paul saying about the present? Because the present, based on our past, the present will determine lots of things in the future. Philippians 2, 15, 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Now, in the middle of that verse, would anybody agree with me that we are living in a perverse and crooked generation, a crooked and twisted generation? Would anybody agree with that? Well, would you agree with the rest of the verse then as well? That the church needs to set the tone in today's generation. That we do all things without grumbling or disputing, that we may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of the perverse and crooked generation. And we see that's more of a challenge. It's easy to knock the world and say, they're a crooked and perverse people. There is crooked and twisted generation in which we live. And we all agree with that. But it's got to change something in here. If I want to change something out there. Does this describe the way this hope to which we are called is affecting our lives today? That we are purifying ourselves. Are you fulfilling the purpose to which you were called? Are you still giving space for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened? Or have you arrived at a place somewhere in your life where you consider that you know all that you need to know? Now, I've been around a few corners, and I met lots of Christians who think they know all that they need to know. Now, I hope you're not one of them. But I find that the more I learn, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know, and the more I need to know of Him. Let me leave you with a question. What if you already know is not enough? What if it is deficient or even wrong? What then? Because false knowledge, someone once said, is more dangerous than ignorance. Because false knowledge causes all sorts of problems in church life. You know that. People, what they think they know. To grow in the knowledge of God, a believer must have the eyes of his heart enlightened. Now, if Paul prayed that for the Ephesian church, it's a prayer that needs to be prayed for every church. It's a prayer that needs to be prayed for Ballymoney. And it includes me because I'm part of it. This is a beautiful description of the heart, the eyes of the heart. The heart must be opened, in other words, so that the light of God can be seen and grasped. And even as the natural eye is the gateway to which and which we see the light and everything that comes in to our vision, we see it. So it is in the spiritual dimension. The heart must be opened so that the light of God can come in. And when the light of God is grasped, when the light of God is sought, when the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, truly we will see ourselves for who we are and we will cry out, "Oh God!" Because we'll know there are lots of things that need to change. The open heart is the responsibility both of the believer and of the Holy Spirit. The believer must open his heart and focus its affection and will upon knowing God. The believer must seek the Holy Spirit to enlighten and flood his heart with the things of God. And he will do when he's sought. Oh, that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Wisdom differs from knowledge. Knowledge is the grasping of the facts, but grasping facts today is not enough. Much more is needed. A person must know how to use the facts. It's like a bar of soap, and it looks beautiful, and you say, well, I like the design on that, and it's very useful, and I know it does its job. It'll never do its job until you apply it. You have to get it and rub the soap and get the lather of it and get it around your face, and then it does its job. The water of the word will do its job if we are willing in our hearts to apply it. The point is this: it is not enough to know the facts about God. A person must know God experientially and seek him and seek him and seek him. A growing relationship. My father is dead many, many years. But I got to know him. I got to know him in so many ways. But I discovered long after he was dead, even though I'd got to know him as father, got to know him as a loving father and a father who disciplines, got to know him, the father who really cared and who was so soft-natured and yet could get angry. I thought I got to know everything about him. Many years after, I learned things about him that I'd never known. Because my sister started searching. And she was into genealogy, wanted to search about the family history and the Kerr clan from Scotland, all of that sort of stuff. And I never knew he was called John Evett Kerr. And I never knew till my sister was doing this. And I thought, why on earth was he ever called Evett? Where did that come from? You think you know until you explore more. And then you learn more. And of course, the Evett came from the Evett clan and so on, and came over with Cromwell and so on. They were ministers and soldiers and officers and all that sort of thing. And married in, and the rest history. I never knew that. Could it be there are things that we've never explored the depths of what God wants us to be and to do? Growing relationship. Believer this morning, seek diligently that you may know your purpose in him. Secondly, know your possession in him. See, most people, in accordance with the conditioning process of this society of greed, complain about what they do not have instead of coming to the place where they really evaluate and know what they do have. It's the same in church. In general, as it is in the world. In church life, many think that they need more in order to fulfill God's purposes in their lives, when in fact, they have what they need. If God is calling you to do something, you have what you need. It's not a new problem. It is in the pages of the scripture how we, like Moses, need to learn what God can do with that which is in our hand. Moses, what is that in your hand? Oh, it's just a rod. We need the wisdom to understand that God will take what we have in our hand rather than that which we think that we need. David would not take on Saul's armor. Put it on and he said, get rid of this stuff. I've not proved these. I've not tested them. They're just weighing me down. He used that which he had been gifted with in the end, a sling and a stone. And when David used what he had, God used it to do more than could be done with more in the first place. But we all think we need more to do more of what God wants us to do. And God says, now, I know, I just want what I've gifted you with. So we often get in the way with grand plans of the flesh instead of seeking God's wisdom and knowledge. Don't take Saul's armor, church. Don't take it. It'll just weigh you down. Use what God has gifted you in. Saul's armor is of the flesh, but God's provision is of his Holy Spirit. He will give you what you need. When you're tempted to say, I only have so little, how many times have I heard that? Oh, but you don't understand, I have so little. You know, what's it good? What good is it for what you're asking me to do? Remember the boy in John 6? He'd got 5 little bread rolls and 2 fish. In the riches of God's inheritance, your little can't fulfill great purpose for the will and the purpose of God. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, Lord, what is it that you have for me to do? What is your purpose for my life? We don't want to be running around like headless chickens and purposeless people. God has a purpose for each of us. Are you fulfilling your purpose in God? Do you even know that you have one? How like the disciples we are. They started out not knowing what they did have. Didn't even know. Then when they discovered what was at their disposal, they despised what they had as insufficient. And little did they know that the Lord was testing them. Little did they know that if they just give what they have, it would not only feed 5,000 men besides women and children, but there would be 12 baskets full left over. That's what happens when you give your life unreservedly and say, Lord, show me your purpose. Show me, Lord, what it is that I possess and what it is you want me to do with it. Are you seeking that? We will only know what we possess for his service when we know what we really possess in him. You get that? That's important. We will only know what we possess for his service when we know what we really possess in him. We only know what we really possess in him when we fully know the extent to which we are possessed by him. This is Paul's thrust in this message. We are sealed, we are guaranteed by God's Holy Spirit with the full and final redemption as his prized possession in view. And God has made us his own. We are his treasured possession. And he will redeem us completely on the final day. But listen, do we really know? Do you know? Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Dwells within you? Whom you have from God? We like that bit. But the verse goes on, you are not your own. Oh. Don't like that bit. Everybody wants to be their own man these days. I tell you, it's much, much better to be God's man. You find you can please God easier than you please men anyway. So glorify God in your body. If you'll just live for him and seek him with your whole heart, I tell you, it's easier to please him than it is to please men. Because men will just get jealous and upset with you. So here's my challenge. Am I glorifying God in my body? Herein is the greatest purpose, your greatest possession, the greatest hope of your calling. Know your power. The prospect and the principle of God's power, which features prominently in Colossians and Ephesians, is introduced here in a remarkably emphatic way by Paul. He prays that we may know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. What a prayer. And then Paul expands on this so that we may gain an insight into the sort of power that he's talking about. And he says, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly places. If our power is not his power, we have no real power at all. Will you tell me the latest craze was in England? I don't remember now what it was. Messy church? Messy church, yeah. Why do Christians go chasing after the latest great craze that blows across the Atlantic or wherever it comes from? I tell you this, it is time to seek God. It's time to seek God. There is no shortcut to real power with God. You don't get it in schemes. You don't get it blowing across the Atlantic in the latest craze. You get it in seeking God. If men are ever to be gripped by evil and by shame and bitterness and hate and immorality and cursing and anger and robbery and assault and murder and war and selfishness and greed and division and strife and disappointment and emptiness and boredom and purposelessness, it is today that they are gripped with it. And I'll tell you why. Thank God it's not here. Because the pulpits are full of wishy-washy. Oh, the next wave. Oh, let's surf that. When we need to get back to the book. What a purposeless generation that we live in. Men desperately need the power of God to help them in their daily lives. I don't know how to face day by day without the power of God in this godless generation. And it's horrible to see Christians stumbling and falling and grappling around because they haven't sought God and they're trying to walk in the flesh and they're trying to do it all in their own strength, in their own power, and they need the power of God. The glorious news is that God offers his power to men if they will only turn to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises his power to all believers who will come to know him intimately. We had an old preacher years ago, W.P. Nicholson, I will probably remember him, but I remember his tips and so on. And he said one time, it really stuck with me. You say that you trust God, but does God and can God trust you? See, I would never have been trusted with some of the things that my father entrusted me with in the natural sense until I had learned of him, until I emulated him, until I was following him and walking with him. And then he would say, son, you can do this. And I thought, oh, great. You know, power at last. And we think we can just play church and say, oh, God, you know, it's great to come and we worship you for an hour and now, out of the world, another week, we'll do our own thing. And God says, I'm not trusting you with my power, son. Well, we don't get it, do we? Sometimes. We're slow to understand sometimes. Note that this passage is a continuation of the prayer of Paul. He is praying that the Ephesian believers might know God personally. They might know him intimately. For God gives his power to those who really come and really know him. Coming to know God intimately is the key to receiving the power of God. Because when we really know him, we really want more and more of him, because he is altogether lovely, and because he said he will give good gifts to his children if they will come and they will ask. But he won't pour precious oil into filthy vessels. This is immeasurable power. Hyperbalion is the Greek word surpassing, unlimited, immeasurable, exceeding great, beyond imagination. Those are the translations of it. It is great. It is great. You know that word? Do you know the Greek word that comes from that word great? Megathos. I love that. I'll tell you why, because that's important. It means mighty, it means explosive, it means beyond measure. It's the word from which we get the English word megathon. Now, is that ringing a bell with any of you students? Megathon. It's the way that we measure atomic explosions. Megathon. Whoa. See, we think that we have power. We think, these are great words. God had it all in here before. Imagine the great explosive power of God. Megathon. Atomic. Oh. It's out of this world. But praise God, it's in this world. Because God invaded this world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. He has redeemed us to himself with his precious blood. He has made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And we have everything that we need to live in this world and to walk in this world and to do his will in this world if we will come and open the eyes of our hearts, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. That's the key. The thing to note is that God's power is toward us, is usward. That is, God takes his power, he extends it, he presents it, he makes it available to every believer. And how do we know this? Because what God did for Christ, he will do for us. God's power is demonstrated in what he did for Christ. That's what the apostle's saying. The point is this: when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he demonstrated three things for men. He showed men that he had the power to do these things. The power to raise Christ shows that God has the power to conquer all the trials and all the temptations of life. When God exercised the power to raise Christ, he conquered the most powerful enemy of all that faces man, that is death. And in conquering death, God demonstrated impeccably that he has the power to conquer any trial, any temptation, any difficulty that we face, because he is Lord over all. Second thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that God has the power to give man a new life and the power to live that new life before him. After Jesus had been raised from the dead, he was not living in the old life. The life he had before his death. He was a new man. He had a new life. He had been raised from the dead to live a new life before God forever. He walked in the newness of that life, according to Romans 6. And we are to do the same, because Paul then takes that example and he says, therefore, if we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Thirdly, the power to raise Christ from the dead shows that God has the power to raise men from the dead. the believer shall experience the great resurrection power of God, and we shall be resurrected. Hallelujah. The God of our fathers, when he raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, whom men slew and hung on a tree, him God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. William Barclay points out something quite interesting. William Barclay points out that this picture says something of what I would call enormous value. Christ needs the church, and the church needs Christ. He points to John 20 to explain it. He says, the head cannot function without the body, nor can the body function without the head. A head must have a body to carry out the plans so that the plan can be realized. Christ came to bring the plan of peace and reconciliation to the world of lost men, he says. Men who were alienated from God and from one another. Now the body of the church must carry out the plan. Do you know your purpose? The message of peace in the power of Christ must be taken to all men by you, the church. I want to conclude this morning. Can you see your purpose? Can you see your possession? Can you see your power as set forth by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? I read Calvin on this too. I said some things that frightened me. Oh, he didn't miss and hit the wall, did he? Goodness gracious. I read some bits I linked to Florence. And I said, I don't think I could take those to the pulpit, I tell you. John Calvin said of this text that Paul does not plead for God to assist such light as we have, or to increase it, or that God adds to it whatever we stand in need of. But Paul does plead that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, thus showing that it is the free gift of God. Also, he states this, that we being blind can see nothing at all until he has opened the eyes of our heart. The Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of our hearts, and that we are thus guided and governed by this revelation of his Holy Spirit. Well said, Calvin. See, as it is written, the eye is not seen, the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, 1 Corinthians 2. But God has, he's picking that as a funeral as if it's only over there and then, but it's here and now. It's here and now because God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. No need to stick in the paddling pool. You can go into the deep things of God. Because the Spirit will take you there if you'll just submit your life to the Holy Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So don't tell me that you can't know, because you can know if you just submit to the work of the Holy Spirit. You can know that we might know. There's the reason that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And as a believer, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You know that. The Spirit of God dwells in you to teach you the deep things of God. I'm finishing. But note that every believer, note what they must have in order to grow in the knowledge of God, the Spirit of revelation. You can study, you can do whatever you like, but you need the revelation of God. The Spirit that We need a spirit that drives after God. We need a spirit that seeks to know God. We need a spirit that hungers and thirsts after God above all else. We need a spirit that is crying unto the Spirit of God, grant me, O God, what you want me to know and to be and to do. The word revelation, of course, you know, comes to that word apocalypse. It means to manifest, to reveal, to unveil, to uncover, to open. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's clearly seen. You can't miss it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the wisdom of the world is contrasted with the wisdom of God. And a spiritual Christian sees through the Spirit revealing to him the meaning behind world events as well as the day-to-day experiences. You can be guided by the Spirit day by day, day by day. And Paul is praying this for you. And I urge you to do. I urge you to pray it for yourself. That's where I got to, actually, when I read this, changing it and putting me in there. Oh, God. God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory, that you may give me the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of my heart enlightened, Lord. So on. So, let me ask you a question, as I like to probe a little bit, as you know. What is your knowledge of your purpose? Knowledge of your possession and the knowledge of your power in God like? What do they look like? Well, I suppose the acid test is a simple one. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? And how is that moving you forward in yielding obedience to his purpose, his possession, and his power over your life? Do you pray for the ongoing spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, to open the eyes of your heart and enlighten it, that you may know what is that wonderful hope to which he has called you? Do you pray that? I trust you'll make it a prayer, because we need a transformed church to transform our world. And a transformed church, what does that look like? It looks like people like me and you, whose lives are transformed, together with an avid faith in our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and an amazing love for one another, and just seeking him and his grace, his purpose, his possession within our hearts and lives. How much of us he actually possesses, and his power for our lives. I trust that it will have challenged you as it's challenged me, and encouraged you as it's encouraged me this morning, for his great name's sake. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.